Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
We have reached the final sermon in our thoughts with regards to change, number 4. Some more things to know about change. I mentioned this morning as we were drawing near an end, Saul of Tarsus being arguably the greatest person to demonstrate change in the New Testament. I think you'll find that to be probably consistent. I mean, I think you could probably find other people who change. There are people who change their lives, but he certainly stands out as a powerful example. We're reading there in Acts chapter 7, and again, words of the Bible can be read, but it's hard to stand there. It's hard to feel the shoes of the individuals. We're standing and just read of a murder. A man was just murdered. We just read it. And they needed a coat rack. And Saul of Tarsus said, "I'll hold your coat while you murder him. Good, get on it. And I'll support you in it, and I'll just hold the coats." We may be introduced to him in chapter 6 when Stephen is preaching and they can't withstand his speech. Maybe Saul is there being one of those arguing against the words that he's saying as Stephen preaches that powerful sermon about their past and about their Christ and their rejection of him. We've been saying, we'll say it one more time, just one point. This evening's one point is this: change is transformative. Saul of Tarsus is our example. We began by looking at his past. We just talked about it briefly, but there is much more to be said about him. When we talk about change, here is an individual who quite literally, it's no overstatement to say he became another person. In his past, this man was a Pharisee. If you know about the Pharisees, and I trust that you do, they were the separatists. They were the ones who held themselves to be the righteous, the leaders of spiritual life among the Jews. Paul, not bragging or boasting, at this time when he writes these words, actually a Christian, but he looks back on his past as he tries to combat Judaism and those who would harm the church. And among the things he says in Philippians chapter 3, we don't have it on the screen, but if we were to go back to verse number 4, he says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more," the King James says, Paul is saying, if there are people among you bragging about their pedigree, let me tell you something, I could brag more. And then he begins to explain. He was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. Again, he's not bragging. He is simply laying his life next to those who would boast and brag in the flesh. And he says, "I was blameless." We talk about change and we look back at his past. Paul was a Pharisee, the very highest order I suppose you could get among the Jews, and he was that. But not only was he that, he referenced it there. He says he was a persecutor, talking about it in another place. He said concerning zeal, he says that in the Philippian letter, concerning zeal persecuting the church. To Timothy, he wrote these words, "Who was before a blasphemer." I don't know when's the last time you thought about Saul of Tarsus, but he himself says, "I blasphemed. That's what I was. I was one who spoke against Christ." Let me tell you that. I was a blasphemer in the past, and a persecutor, and injurious. "But I obtained mercy." because I digged it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul was vehemently opposed to the cause of Christ. He was not a casual observer. He was adamantly opposed and acting that out. He was committed to his craft. He was, as we might say, all in. He drank the Kool-Aid. He was fully invested. In fact, he did it with a pure conscience. Paul, earnestly beholding the council, again looking backward on his life. Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And so all of that life we talk about looking backward there in Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8 and 9, while he was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the church, wreaking havoc upon God's people. Paul says, I slept well at night. I never stayed up. I never had an issue. There was never a time when we went out, hunted, captured, and killed Christians where I went home and thought, man, we shouldn't have done. No. In fact, I thought actually we had done God's business. We had a good day. We rounded up several of them. We had a good day. We got them killed. There was enough of them today that we had killed. And at night, I slept well. Brother, I had a good conscience, a pure conscience before God in all of these things. Paul was not just a hanger-on. He was not somebody just barely in the organization. No, actually, Saul of Tarsus, he was prominent. He talked about flying up the corporate ladder. Paul says, yeah, that was me. He says to the brethren in Galatia, again, looking backward, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure, I'd encourage you, go home when you get there, grab a dictionary or just get a different rendering. But look up that word injurious back there in 1 Timothy 1 when he says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. And listen to him here say, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. You ever seen somebody at work who was glad to be there? Somebody at work just glad to do it and then do it well, even excel in it. That's what Paul is saying. He wasn't a casual observer. He wasn't somebody who showed up at the job. You know, today we're going to find as many Christians as we can. And you know what? I guess I'll ride. No. I'm not riding along. I'm leading the charge. Saul of Tarsus is the one who had the letters from the leaders in Acts chapter 8. That's Saul of Tarsus. He says, I did this beyond measure. Persecuted the church of God and wasted it. As a result of that, he says, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. When we talk about changing, it's so important to appreciate just how far Saul of Tarsus was on that end. This was not a slight change. This was not a slight alteration. This was not a casual bump or a no. This was 100% full steam ahead, do as much as I can every day of my life, believing I'm serving God. And Paul says, I did it with fervor and zeal above my equals. Then we come into the section of scripture of Saul's conversion. And on some level, it seems to me it would be good if we thought of change as a conversion. Obviously, not every person is changing to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's rightly called conversion. But in a very real way, that's what change is. You are converting. You're changing. You're not going to be the same. In fact, it's often spoken of that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse number 9, the apostle then, Paul, talks to the brethren in Corinth And he references their change or their conversion. Notice what he says. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That list that we're reading, Paul says, that's what you were. But they changed. They were converted. In fact, what they were is no longer what they are. He says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. And so you were these things, but now you're something different. They've changed. They've converted. The language of 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10 is to turn. Paul says that you turned from dumb idols to serve the living God. You turned, you were this, and now you're something else. In fact, Paul says, your works show it. We even use that kind of language when we want somebody to change. The only example that flew into my mind was vegetarians again. Sorry about that. It's the only one that came into my mind. But if you go from eating meat to being a vegetarian, somebody will say, oh, they converted you too? They got to you. They changed you. We use the word converted. Oh, you drunk the cool. You turned. You used to be and not. That's the very thing involved in change. In fact, I would submit that's why it's difficult. It's why most people don't do it. Because most people are going to keep going the way of least resistance, even when they can know I shouldn't do this. They can understand, well, it wouldn't be best if I. They can think it. They can talk it. But to actually turn, to actually convert, to actually change, it's very difficult for the things that's involved in what it takes. Saul to Paul tells us what it takes. Number one, his thinking changed. In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul now is before a council of individuals giving a defense for his present behavior. Paul says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. He's talking about preaching the Christ and the resurrection. In fact, he asks, why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead? Please note the next thought. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul says, which things I did. Keep reading what he says in defense. I thought there was a time where I thought I should do things contrary to Jesus. Paul has changed his thinking on the subject of Jesus Christ. How did he change his thinking? Go back to Acts chapter 9. And here's how one changes his thinking. He learned new information. Acts chapter 9, verse number 1 says, Saul is threatening and breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He had letters from the high priest, verse number 2 tells us. Verse number 3 tells us he was on a journey, came to Damascus. A light shined about him from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and this shall be told thee what thou must do. In order to change one's thoughts, new information has to be learned. That information can and often does come from God's people. In other words, somebody with the information gives the information to another who is in need of change. In fact, this probably creates the first challenge. Because as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, if the hearer believes they're going the right way, and then somebody says, wait a minute, let me tell you something different. The way you're presently going is wrong. Well, now, first of all, we got a problem. We have a confrontation of ideas. And now we're locked in this issue. I thought I was going the right way. And now you're telling me that I'm wrong. Well, you can see, friends, this immediately demands humility on the part of the hearer. Maybe it's another whole subject unto itself, but it belongs. If I'm not humble and able to receive instruction, chances are good I won't be learning any new information. I suppose another thing we could throw therein is the very opposite of humility is pride and ego. And if I don't think you should be the one telling me, or if I think I'm beyond being so, well, then I'm not going to be learning any new information. I almost in my mind cannot say the word humble and not think about Moses. The Bible refers to Moses as the meekest man on the earth. And if you go back from the time that that said, Numbers 12, and just go backward into Moses' life, it is rather amazing that this individual, visited by God, seeing the burning bush, this individual with the miracles, the hand in the bosom, the rod to a serpent, and the water, the blood, that individual, the individual who goes and delivers, he is the deliverer of the children of Israel, marches him out, and that individual, the one who ascends the mountain, spends 40 days in the presence of God, the one who receives the law written with the finger of God. That one who is sitting to receive the nation, hear their issues and service word from God on how to solve them. That individual was told on one occasion, the thing you're doing is not good. By his father-in-law. And Moses stopped what he was doing and listened and learned and did what Jethro said. He changed what he was doing because the meekest man, the lawgiver, the deliverer, and the listener. And there are folks who cannot receive instruction. They can't change. Because when the confrontation of ideas come to them, they just reject it out of hand. Not going to be changing. You're not going to tell me. I already know. I know, I know, I know. Not Saul of Tarsus. In this very chapter, God had already prepared a man. You know, it's interesting to me when people talk about God and what he is doing and what he isn't doing, and God did this and God. You know, those same people very often reject God's people with God's word trying to tell them something. Hello? God's people, God's person, with a message that God said, tells them to do something different than what they're presently doing. They can't hear it. Let me ask you this. You believe in the providence of God. You believe in the prayers of the saints and the faithful availing much. How do you know when God's person, God's child, is telling you, you shouldn't do X? How do you know that didn't come from God providentially? While it's being rejected out of hand. I know. I already know. I know. I know. I know. Do it my way. Listen to you. Who are you to tell me? You know what God had done in Acts chapter 9? See, Jesus appeared to Saul, yes, to tell him, go into the city. But you know what God had also done? He also appeared to Ananias. And what he told Ananias is, there's a man coming named Saul. You go to him. He's a chosen vessel of mine. And when Ananias got to Saul, Ananias preached to Saul the gospel. You know what Saul did? He obeyed it. How did Saul change? Change his thinking. How did he do that? He got some new information. He was humble enough to listen. He received the instruction. And he did exactly what God said. Friends, let me ask you this. How are you going to change when you know already everything there is to be known? When you know without a doubt the way I'm going is exactly the way I need to be going, despite good counsel from some of God's own people. Saul didn't just change his thinking, learn new information. Saul changed his belief system. Man doesn't believe the same things. No, what he used to believe about Jesus Christ, he didn't believe that anymore. You should read his writings through inspiration, what he says about Jesus. This man's always talking about Jesus. He's preaching Jesus and him only, 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. But just listen to some of the things he says about Jesus. Of Jesus, he says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. He didn't used to believe that. By him all things consist. They're held together by him. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the... This man did at a time in his life, in his past, that's not what he believed. He didn't believe that. He does now. The reason it's called a conversion, the reason it's called a turning and a changing, is because you don't believe what you'll once, what you'll come to believe. You'll believe something different. You're changing your position. You're changing your perspective. You're changing your outlook. You're changing your whole beliefs. It's one of the reasons, in fairness, it's one of the reasons change is difficult. It's one of the reasons it's difficult, because what you're being asked to do on some level is to give up something you've come to believe is true and to replace it with something else now that's true, which means that you can't any longer hold on to. That's a tough thing to do. But if you're going to change, that's what's involved. One of the beautiful things about the Lord's church, and friends, I don't say this out of any motivation other than I have seen it to be true, and I'm glad it's true of God's people. I have sat and talked with individuals and denominational groups, and they have set forth doctrines, and we've taken the Bible, studied together, and we've seen where in the Bible, the doctrine they're setting forth, the Bible disagrees and says that's wrong. You know, I have sat and sat and sat and watched people not give up their view. And will not change their position. Now, what about this passage? Well, how do you know? And they explain it away and they come up with something. One even said, I'm just going to invoke this certain individual spirit. He closed his eyes. He leaned back in my seat and he said, yep, he told me I was right. I thought, what? You know what I have witnessed, seen, and heard among God's people is, if you show us in the scripture where a position we hold is false, according to the Bible, we'll give up that position. We used to believe X. There was a time when I used to believe 1 Corinthians 11 taught eating in the building was wrong. Somebody took me aside, talked me the way. Oh, well, no. Well, given that and that, now, doesn't say, you know, I can't believe that anymore. Would you give up that position? I'm not saying it's always easy for God's people, because it's not. But I'm saying I have seen. I've been a part of. I've even changed my own. When you come to the truth, you got to change your belief system. A change in belief system results in a change of action. And Paul did that. And maybe a phrase we might use is, this is where the rubber meets the road. You got to do something. And you got to do something different. 2 Corinthians 11, again, Paul certainly not bragging or boasting. In fact, he thinks it's foolish to talk like this. It's just that, again, those Judaizers had made inroads into Corinth, and the saints and the faithful, the brethren, were unfortunately listening and giving them ear. And Paul, again, in trying to correct, uses himself as an example. But Paul has gone from persecuting Christians to being persecuted for Christ. He says, I thought I should do many things contrary. Now he does everything for. In fact, he suffers for Christ. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Measure it how you will. In labors, more abundant. In other words, I do more and have done more than these false apostles do on behalf of Christ. I've done more. In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequent. In deaths, oft. In fact, they themselves once stoned him, left him for dead. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. You could have told Saul of Tarsus a whole lot of things before he could be convinced he would one day experience this on behalf of Jesus. But he is now. He's changed. And now the persecutor has become the persecuted. He says, I've been in perils. In perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. Why did you do it, Paul? In another place, he said, I suffer the loss of all things for Jesus. Friends, that's the changed belief and the changed action. This is not the same man. He is not doing the same things. He's changed his allegiance. He's changed his preaching. He's changed his entire life. Go back to Acts chapter 9 and let me tell you when he did it. And you talk about difficult and challenging. This is it. We sometimes get on people about not obeying the gospel. I say get on them. We really are trying to encourage them and prod them, do whatever we can to spur them. Man, don't listen and sit and listen to the gospel preached for 15 years and never obey the gospel. Don't do that to yourself. Obey the gospel. We sing songs of invitation and encouragement. We preach and we exhort and we plead and we give. What are they doing? They've heard it and they've heard it and they've heard it. And you know what they've decided? I'll get around to it. Before we chide the next individual that does that, let me ask you this. When are you and I going to get around to the changes we need to make? How long have you known you needed to change X? How long have you known you needed to change Y? How many times have you confronted it? Come face to face with it, acknowledged it, thought about it, said it, but you just hadn't gotten around to it. You see, in the end, those people aren't doing any much different than I'm doing, or you're doing, or anybody else who knows they need to make a change in their life and have simply put it off again and again and again and again and again and again. Let me tell you, when Saul of Tarsus got to making his changes, it's found in Acts chapter 9. You can start reading at about verse 17, because that's when Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hand on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. You mean to tell me the man who was just a few days ago a Pharisee, a few days ago a persecutor, A few days ago was this prominent individual excelling in Judaism. In fact, on his way with letters to continue the same. That individual, a few days later, is straightway preaching Jesus. He was on his way to kill those who believed in Jesus. And a few short days after his conversion, he's acting differently. How long is it going to take for you? How long for me? Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul, and friends, he never looked back. He never looked back immediately. Straightway, he preached Jesus, that he was the Christ. He changed his actions. He changed, and maybe it's involved, he changed his motivation. The whole life of Paul changed. His outlook, destination, motivation, all changed as a result of that new information and that different thinking. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. To what end, Paul? That I may win Christ. It wasn't long ago, Paul, you were trying to stomp out his name. Now I need to win Christ. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Friends, let me ask you this. What's your motivation? What is the end game for you? What is it that you hope to accomplish? Make some quick application, the lesson to be yours. Three things we talked about tonight. In order to change, need new information. A confrontation needs to happen. Confrontation of ideas. A confrontation with the present. The way you're going right now is not right. It's not good. You can't keep doing that. Got to be willing to hear that from somebody. Got to be humble enough to receive that from somebody. Somebody's got to love you enough, care for you enough, have y'all's intersections cross at the right time to tell you that. Got to have a willingness to move on. Even forget the past. Paul did. He said, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing forward. Need new beliefs. They have to be formed. Can't keep believing the same thing. Can't keep thinking the same way. A change of thinking is necessary. At some point, either you are okay and therefore in need of no change, or somebody is telling you the truth. Need to believe something different. New beliefs give rise to new actions. And those actions are, quite honestly, usually the exact opposite of the present action. It's almost certain. It's just the exact opposite. You've heard the individual who went to the doctor and said, it hurts when I do this. And the doctor said, don't do that. You're going and it hurts. Well, don't do that. Turn around and go the other way. Do something. I'm not motivated enough. I think actors and actresses say that. At least that's what I've heard. What's my motivation? I don't know what your motivation is. Maybe you're getting paid if you're an actor. I don't know. What's yours? I know Saul's, Paul's. It's heaven. We've talked about four things. I certainly believe, number one, change is possible. But I have lived long enough, experienced enough, failed enough, didn't change enough to know it's difficult. I know around December, everybody starts talking about what a great thing I'm going to do. Boy, this year, boy, I tell you what, when that thing comes, I'll tell you what. And usually they're saying some stuff that as you hear it, you're like, how are you going to do that? You had a whole year and you didn't get close. And now suddenly on the next day, you're going to check. Nah, probably not. It's much more difficult than that. Fact can be deceitful. We talked about it this morning. You could just keep talking. You could accept the fact that it's on my mind. That means I've done it. I want to, therefore I am. I talk about it all the time. Your plane could just be sitting on the runway. just be sitting there. Perpetual holding pattern of talking and desiring and doing nothing about it. We saw a man tonight who quite literally transformed and became a different individual. The Apostle Paul is not Saul of Tarsus. Those are two entirely different people. Friends, if you're going to change, it requires transformation. You've got to think differently. You've got to get some new information. You've got to get some new beliefs. And you've got to do something different than you're presently doing. I'll leave you with this thought. It comes from that book. I just can't really get it out of my mind because it's just so vivid and clear. The little baby is learning to crawl. And as the little baby is learning to crawl, the little baby comes to a couch. And her head gets lodged underneath the sofa, believing that the course of action to do is to keep pushing. The little baby keeps pushing forward, crying as she goes, pushing and pushing and pushing. And what she doesn't know is she's simply lodging her head further and further in trouble. But a lot of adult people live just like that. They are pushing forward in their life, and they've come to some roadblocks and difficulties. And when they're told turn around, they don't. They want to change the construction of the sofa. They want to move the sofa. They want to shout and cry at everybody else, and all they want to do is keep pushing forward. So many people want the world to change, but not them. The world's not going to change around us, friends. We're going to have to change in it and then change it by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not a Christian this evening, become one. Believe Jesus is the Son of God and repent. Confess his name and be immersed, buried with him in baptism. Rise and walk in newness. The old man is dead. The new man, created after righteousness and true holiness, lives for God. Friends, if you need the change for Jesus, change in any way you need to. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.